Exodus chapters 21 and 22. We're in that portion. God gave His law to Moses. It's called the Mosaic Law. There are actually three divisions of the Mosaic Law. The first one is what is called the Moral Law, or the Ten Commandments that we studied in Exodus chapter 20. The second are the Social Laws. That would be chapters 21, 22, and 23 of the book of Exodus. And then beginning with chapter 25 and going through the end of the book of Exodus and all the way through Leviticus, we start talking about the ceremonial or religious laws. So you have the moral law or code, known as the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Then we have the social laws, chapters 21, 22, and 23. And then beginning with chapter 25, going through to the end of the book of Exodus and all the way through Leviticus, we have the laws concerning the religious or ceremonial life. So we have three sections of the Mosaic Law. What is interesting in this, rather than just studying it as dry law, we have to understand that God's law, what we just studied as the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and some people think, okay, that's one section, that's kind of a code over here. And so now chapters 21, 22, and 23 have to do with the legal and social code of their day. It should be looked at that the social laws are actually an expression of the Ten Commandments. Everything that's in the Ten Commandments is found in chapters 21, 22, and 23. Our relationship with the Lord and relationship with one another. So if we ever want to know the interpretation of the Ten Commandments, we are going to find it here in chapters 21 through 23 as far as the social part of life is concerned. Secondly, in the three parts of the Mosaic Law, we also see what we call the Trinity or Triunity of God. We have the Ten Commandments representing the moral law and code or character and nature of God the Father. We have in chapters 21 through 23 the work of the Holy Spirit. And then beginning with chapter 25 and going through the book of Leviticus, we find that every piece of furniture and every item that has to do with the tabernacle and the religious ceremony is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And the reason why this is so important, not just from a symbolic standpoint, but a lot of the letters, actually all the writers of the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus mentioned a lot of the application of spiritual truth and the laws of God to relationships with one another. And how that Paul and Peter repeatedly referred at the end of their letters to the treatment of one another in light of this Exodus chapters 21 through 23. These are not just laws set down to govern society. It is actually the expression of God and how in our New Testament time, I guess you might say, how the Holy Spirit is concerned, how God is concerned in the person of the Holy Spirit, He's concerned about the details of life. You get in and you start talking about animals, how one person's animal trespasses another person's animal. And you think that from a Christian standpoint, none of those things have anything to do with the Lord. And that is not true. The Lord has His set pattern and set laws that express Himself and the fact that man was made in the image of God and how we are to treat one another in light of that. And I guess what I'm trying to say, the bottom line for me is that as we read through these laws, we have to remember in our day and age when we get so spiritual and religious about the Bible and about our fellowship at church and Bible study and Bible courses and all this, and we go out, go back home and go out into our communities and go to our jobs, and we think that the two are not the same. But they are the same. The Lord wants us to have a relationship with Him, with the people that we're with. Whether it has to do with job, or it has to do with home, or it has to do with your neighbor, All of these things the Lord is concerned about. In essence, we should come here and fellowship with the body of Christ at church in order to go back and live and walk with Christ with the people that we're around all the time. And the Holy Spirit, according to Paul and Peter and John, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to govern our relationship with others and to cause us to be sensitive to other people as to how the Lord would have us to treat them. We've all kicked that saying around, and it's true out in the workplace, is there's a testimony out there that the worst person that you could hire to have work for you is a Christian. Always complaining, always wanting their rights, and bad workers, poor workers, bad attitudes, so spiritual, they're no earthly good, you know, this type of a thing. And sometimes we get that way to where we got our heads so far in the clouds, we're so spiritually minded that we're not any earthly good. You know, we get to the job and say, well, this is menial earthly stuff, so we don't have to be responsible and we don't have a testimony. But it's just the opposite. The Lord says, I want you to go out and I want you to be sensitive to everybody around you and everything around you and everything that they own. And the Holy Spirit has been given to you to have relationships with others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So as we read tonight, Exodus chapters 21 and 22, the laws, the social laws, in light of what we've just said. If you can remember what we just said. Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, are the laws concerning servants. And these laws are actually broken down into two parts. The first one, verses 1 through 6, the household slave or servant. Now these are the judgments or ordinances which you shall place before them. If you purchase a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door. So once it's a final act, a legal act, then he's to bring him to the door of his house or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so began the earring. The piercing of the ear and the wearing of the earring, and that meant that that person was a doulos. If you haven't heard that term, that's the term that Paul used in the New Testament. He says, I am a servant or slave of Christ. And many Christians men began to pierce their ear and put an earring in their ear to show that they are a doulos of Christ, because that's what they did. They pierced the ear and the servant wore an earring. So, if he came in by himself, and while he's working for the master, he acquires a wife and has children while there, then, and he is to go free on the seventh year. If he wants to go free and leave the wife and children behind, he can. If he came in with a wife and children, he can leave with the wife and children. But if, when he's set free, he voluntarily says, I will be a servant and slave to my master, then that's the doulos. That's the servitude to the Lord. It is a free, voluntary service. I'm making the choice in my own volition. Of course, the picture of this, this the law of the servant, this is what Jesus was mentioning as he was with his disciples so often trying to get the point across to them, as Paul did in Philippians chapter 2, is that when Jesus came, he came in and became a man and took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became a servant. He said to the disciples, now, who's greater, the person sitting at the table or the person who's serving the person who's sitting at the table? Well, it's the person who's sitting at the table. He says, then notice that I'm the one who's serving you. What does that tell you? And if your master serves you, is the servant above his master? No, the servant is not above his master. Jesus came to serve. He wrapped the towel around him and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, you should do likewise. And it's kind of interesting because in John 13, in the original language, it doesn't mean to have washing of feet ceremonies, but basically take on the form of a servant and be washing one another's feet, helping each other through the walk of life. And we are to do as he did, not what he did. And Jesus was continually presenting himself as the one who came to serve, to minister, and not to be ministered to. And so Paul, in presenting this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind literally means frame of mind, your attitude and your approach to life. It's not what is life going to do for me and what am I going to get out of it. See, that's the American way of life. But rather, what does the Lord want me to do? How does He want me to serve Him? I have voluntarily come to the doorpost of the Lord's house and voluntarily submitted myself to be His lifetime servant and slave. And He is the picture here. Christ is the perfect servant. For when He had the freedom to be free, He said, no, I'm going to go and I'm going to serve these people by dying for their sins. And what is interesting is, as the servant's ear was nailed to the doorpost, so was the blood of the Lamb applied over the doorpost. A perfect picture of Christ, who gave up His freedom to lay down His life and submit Himself unto death, even the death of the cross, so that we might have life. And we've, in our studies in the Gospel of John, as well as our studies in 1 John, His death, the sacrifice of Him laying down Himself for us, is the perfect example of what love is. The perfect example of agape love is serving. Not ministering. Sometimes we get the two, I'm going to minister to you. Well, no, it's serving. It's playing the role of the slave and the servant. What can I do to help? The second part, beginning with verse 7, and if a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, that is, engaged her, he's actually taken her to be his engaged wife, then he shall let her be redeemed, that is, purchased back. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. In other words, he's taken her in, says, I will marry you, and he's taken her as a servant girl to be his wife. But if he finds no pleasure in her, there's some things about her where she would not be an adequate wife, he is not to turn her loose to the foreign people, but rather allow her to be redeemed back. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. He is to treat her as a daughter and the custom of daughters. If he takes another, and the word wife, of course, is in italics in our text, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. She is to have full rights and not to be mistreated or abused. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without money. Now, the word paying is in italics, and basically the custom was is that she was to go out without money. If she had no money to her name, she just left that way. She was not, the master was not obligated to give her money to leave. Yes? Right. In other words, another in the sense that she wasn't his wife yet. He was betrothed to her, which, as we know from Jesus' days, when Jews became engaged, there was like a wedding ceremony. You actually had to get a divorce in order to break engagement. Engagement was part of the marriage.
You're just implying he was already married another wife.
No. That he was betrothed to this group, to the servant group.
Yes.
Right.
Sort of
no.
Like
no.
If he takes another wife besides the one he already has.
No.
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 these polygons who have
done it. I know. So basically the rights are, in these sections, is the Lord is very concerned about the rights of those who are in positions of servanthood. See? Beginning with verse 12, the laws concerning violence with one another, verses 12 through 27. There are actually 8 instances here. The first one, verses 12 through 14. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Boy, that just settles the death penalty laws right there. We took that in the book of Genesis. If you shed man's blood, your blood will be shed. But if he did not lay in wait, that is, he didn't ambush him, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. And we'll study that later, the cities of refuge. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him with deceit. In other words, say, well, I always talk to Fred over the fence at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And say, oh, Fred, look over there. He turns away, bop him over the head. Premeditation and deceit. It's ambush. You shall take him from my altar. In other words, if he goes to seek a refuge, take him from my altar that he may die. So the we'll see later on that the elements of death are to be decided whether this is actually murder, and we'll see instances even tonight with the thief. If a thief breaks in at night and the people kill him, the people who kill him are not held responsible. But if it's in the daytime when the sun is up and you can see who the person is and you can see if you're in danger or not, then the situation is to be judged. So there are instances here where there's possibility it was self-defense. So you flee to the city of refuge until the situation can be sorted out so that the relatives and the friends don't come and get you and kill you and administer justice in a vigilante type way. Verse.
So this is an explanation of the commandment, thou shalt not kill.
That's exactly right.
So this is that. These are actually, like you said, going to make commentary on the data.
Exactly.
And explain more fully what is
that. That's right.
This is really good for those who want to understand what capital punishment was.
That's right. And plus the fact people go to war because they say God doesn't kill, but then God has killed, and He does talk about putting people to death.
Yeah.
You know. Verse 15, notice this one. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Boy, what capital punishment. It's no special circumstances. If you strike them, you die. Verse 16. He who kidnaps a person and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Kidnapping, death penalty. Verse 17, which kind of goes along with verse 15. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. The word curse does not mean to swear at them. What is interesting is, you're back in the commandment, I think it's verse 12 of chapter 20, honor your father and your mother. The word honor is the Hebrew word kavod, which is where we get our word glory from. And it actually means weightiness or heaviness. The glory or value of something was found in its weight. The heavier the metal, the more precious in price, more costly it was. Okay.
I hate to keep stopping you, but I want to go on verse 16. Did the Jews take slaves?
Take them.
Did Jews have slaves?
Of course, yes. Oh, yes.
Well, did these laws only apply to the Jews among themselves?
Well, you'll see in a moment that if you have a stranger in your house, you were to treat him the same, except for the ceremonial rituals.
This kidnapping a man himself, and is that not taking a slave?
Well, but that's deceitfully, okay? Kidnapping and taking someone's not. It was actually a marketplace. You actually purchased slaves.
In other words, if you went, there was an honorable way to have a slave.
Oh, yes. That's exactly
right.
The
selling of Joseph by his brothers into Egypt was this.
That's right.
This is not an admonition against slavery.
No, and that's why verse 2 of 21 says, if you buy a Hebrew servant.
Yeah.
So you can purchase it, yes.
These were slaves that were maybe like in the battle, in the spoils,
possibly. Possibly. But there were slaves even amongst the Jews, in the sense that they were mainly poor people. I know a lot of people, and I don't know if that's the case, so I don't mean to step on any toes, but I know of people who are so poor and can't find jobs, can't find work, can't make it, that they join the military. It takes care of them, see? It's like we just got through stating here, if a man sells his daughter as a maidservant. Well, poor families did that. The rich people owned property and people. You said, I will be your slave. You give me a place to live, and I will serve you. So the master just took care of them, see? And usually that's what happened, is that instead of sending the kids out to work, the poor people sold themselves and their families to slavery. And the best way to go, of course, is if you're going to do that, is have the master take you and your wife and your kids, because in the seventh year, then you get to go out free, see?
But that was among the Jews every seventh year of the year.
Right, right.
I noticed this custom was also prevalent in Romans, like, too.
Right,
right,
right.
Greeks and educated people suffer. They have a better life.
Right. That's why Paul in Ephesians 6, when he talked about husband-wife relationships, parents and children, and servants and masters. And we always kind of correlate with employers and employees, but it was literally masters and slaves. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, look, if you've received the Lord and you're a slave, then serve the Lord as a slave. Don't seek to be free from being a slave. And I think we've got this, like I say, it's our culture. You know, it's like, I'm a Christian now, I demand my rights. Back in those days, if you were a slave, don't try to be free. You're not being mistreated as a human being by being a slave.
It was no dishonor.
No, it wasn't at all.
It doesn't make to be content with your present circumstances.
Right.
To be at peace in your present circumstances, or to remain under as we.
Right.
Look.
So exactly.
Instead of always trying to make it better for ourselves.
Right. Exactly. Right. And basically, work itself, which is why in Genesis chapter 3, where God gave the man to work, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat your bread. It's a form of slavery. I mean, you do have to show up and to a major degree say, okay, you hired me, and I'm in servitude to you. You know, and it's the people who usually demand, you know. I want better circumstances. Sure, I'm getting $15 an hour, but I don't have a dental plan, so forget this, you know. And these are where I believe believers are getting into major problems in the social interaction. They believe in the Ten Commandments, but once you pass into chapter 21, it's like forget all this stuff. I mean, this stuff does not even hardly exist amongst believers, is the relationship with one another. Don't get too concerned. We'll only get through chapter 21 tonight. So, yeah. So, verse 17 again. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I said the word honor, for honor mother and father. In chapter 20, it's the word for weightiness, to put value on. It's the opposite of this word for curse, which actually means to make light of, to treat them lightly. It's like, they're no big deal. It's the opposite of the word for honor. To treat lightly. Trifle thing. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, made reference to this to these commandments about honoring mother and father. He says, it says, honor your mother and father, but you say to your mother and father, Corban. Corban means gift. So instead of honoring them by supporting them, for instance, in Jewish culture, if the parents got too old, the children were to support them and take care of them, make sure they're taken care of. But they came up and says, it's Corban. I gave all my money to the temple as a gift, so I can't take care of you. So just by doing it that way, they got out of the commandment of honoring mother and father. See, now by honor, it just means to hold in high esteem, not to treat lightly. These are the heads of the family. You know, the heads of the human race, from a young person's standpoint, and they are to be treated with honor and not to be treated lightly, which is actually what it talks about here. And verse 17 says, "He who curses makes light, makes a trifle thing, a father or mother shall be put to death." I mean, it's death. Verse 18. "If men struggle with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his cane or staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed." So he's to pay for his complete medical expenses, and he's to pay for his time that he is laid up, no matter how long or what the expenses may be. Those are the two things that he is required. By acquitted, it means he doesn't get put to death because the other guy lived. But because he lived, you got to pay for his time, and you got to pay for his medical expenses until he is completely healed. If he goes a lifetime where he is crippled because of what you did, then you have to pay for his time, and you have to pay for his continuous medical care. But you don't lose your life because you didn't take his life. Verse 20. "And if a man beats his servant or his maidservant with a rod, so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property." Now, by day or two, it doesn't mean that after a couple of days he dies. It's like, well, he made it. If I keep this, keep that guy pumping, boy, keep him breathing for 2 days, then I'm out of it. It just means that usually after a day or two, it looks like the person's out of the woods and they're going to live. That person is he is still his property. He shall not be punished, because actually the servant or slave is his property. Now we'll see in a moment. It's at the end of this section, verses 23 through 27, that if you're talking about beating, looking at it from a beating standpoint, he's talking here about correction, even striking with a rod. Because if at the end of this section we say that if they're beaten, an eye for an eye shall be taken, or a tooth for a tooth, or a hand, or foot for foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, and stripe for stripe. If he struck out his servant's eye or his maidservant, destroys it, then the servant's to go free. So the Lord is not promoting mistreatment of servants, but rather the correction with the rod was the way in which discipline was administered, not only for children but for slaves. And but the point was that if they shall be beaten so that he dies, then he is to be punished. That is to be a determined thing by the judges. Yet if he lives, he shall not be punished, for he is his property.
If he remains alive a day or two, but then die?
No. The Hebraism means that he has passed the stage of being critical. The third day, he's out of the woods, in other words. Yeah, right. Because obviously if he dies, then he dies, yeah. Verse 22. "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine." Now, the husband of the woman who was injured and gave premature birth to her child, the husband of that woman is to impose upon the man whatever fine, whatever punishment that he is to receive for doing this to his wife. But it is under the guidance of the judges. It's almost like one of those things where the judge says to two legal counsels, "You guys get together and agree on something, and like an out-of-court settlement, but the judge still has to approve of it. And so the judges here are, because you can imagine, a husband would not act too rational. he'd want the guy dead, killed. Well, the judges are there to prevent that. So the judges are there to determine that what the husband imposes upon this person for doing it is right, and everything's covered, and it is a just punishment. Verse 23, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. If the child dies, if the wife dies, or the mother, then the person who took their life should, it's pretty clear. If you take someone's life, you die. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Whatever this man did, whether it's to a part of the body or to kill a person, the person who administered it is to be repaid in punishment the same. And if a man strikes the eye of his servant or the eye of his maidservant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out his servant's tooth, or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for the sake of the tooth. There can be punishment administered, but not abuse. Last part of the chapter, verses 28 through 36, has to do with the laws concerning animals. And there's three sets. First of all, the goring of an ox, verse 28. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox had the habit of thrusting, everybody knew that this ox was could gore at any moment. That's just his disposition. And the owner of it was not responsible, and that was the reputation of the ox. And has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. Well, you talk about responsibility for your animals. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, that is the value of life, he can redeem himself, he can redeem his life, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed upon him, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. The redemption of his life, of course, going to the families who were put to death by the animal. If the ox gores a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So there's 30 shekels of silver paid to the owner of the slave who got gored, and then the ox shall be stoned. Secondly, verse 33, the second instance. If a man digs a pit, or if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner, but the dead beast shall be his. So if somebody's animal falls into the open pit or trench that you dug, then you are to pay for the animal, but the animal's yours. Lastly, and if one man's ox hurts another's, so now you have animal with animal, so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. In other words, to eat it each, as well as the money for the live ox. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his own. Basically, what he's saying is you're swapping over. If I have a live ox and my ox killed your ox, then my live ox is your ox and the dead ox is mine. You're paying beast for beast. It's kind of interesting as you go through this, and hopefully this will help a little bit in our understanding and appreciation of the Word. The next week we'll take the next couple of chapters, Lord willing. But as you read these things, it's not just laws, you know, like stop signs and stoplights and crosswalks and these types of things. It's not just to keep order, but this is actually God's concern and God's expression. The Lord is actually involved in all of these details. He's concerned about people's property. He's concerned about how people are treated. He's concerned about trespassing and rights and abuse and all of these things God is concerned about. And as we take his moral law, what he wants us to do is take that moral law that he has expressed and be sensitive and live by under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and be aware of every situation and every person that we come in contact with all through the day, is to make sure that people are treated properly because man was made in the image of God.
Can you imagine if our society tried to live according to this type of law these days? They're trying to do something like this in Arabia,
with the Muslim law. That's right. If they're caught stealing. If they're caught stealing, yes. Yeah, if you're caught stealing, you have your hands cut off. Yeah. I mean, that's pretty drastic. Yep. And in fact, someone told me once that they knew of a judge in Florida that actually had his Bible up on the bench with him, and as much as possible, because he had to make his decisions within the laws, is that he would use these laws. He would go to these laws to find out the correct way to judge each situation.
Authority.
That's right. That's right.
But I don't think that judge would be too well these days.
Well, he's still,
still
going.
I'm amazed.
Yeah.
I tell you.
But I mean, when the two lawyers, it is up to the judge, when the two lawyers would stand up and say, well, Your Honor, this is his third crime, I know, and this and that and the other, and the other guy's, the prosecutor's pushing for the maximum, the other guy's pushing for leniency, you know. The judge can go by this and say, wait a minute, this is it. No first time, second, third time offense. If you commit this crime, this is the way it is. And he can base his decision on the Bible, and there's no laws against that. The people can vote him out, but
that's true.
It's kind of interesting that, but it just makes you more aware that the Lord is so in, so much, and the Lord even cares if you have a raging animal, if you purposely let your animal off onto somebody else's animal. I mean, the Lord says that shouldn't be. I mean, the Lord's even concerned about that.
What a mean dog.
A mean dog.
Dog bites people.
That's right. Well, it falls right in that category. And the owner knows it. You know, some people use it. Some people say, hey, my animal's a mean animal. So they use it, you know. And the Lord is very concerned about relationships and our sensitivity to everything and everybody around us. And, next week we'll continue on. Tonight, let's close in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would give us that sense of the fact, the reason you have given us your Holy Spirit is not just to seal us and preserve us and be the guarantee of our salvation, but also to lead us and to guide us and to cause us to be sensitive to how we treat one another, how we treat other people and their property. We just pray that you would cause us to realize how much in detail and how deep your love goes, your concern for other people. And may that love be in us. May you create in us a servant's heart. May we be those people who voluntarily come to the doorpost as the example that Jesus left for us, to have our ears nailed to the doorpost with an awl, and we wear that servant's ring or earring, even though not physically, at least in the attitude of our hearts, as we voluntarily lay ourselves down to lifetime service to the Lord, but not just to the Lord and be so spiritual that we're not helpful to other people, but may other people see the love of Christ in us as we take on the role of a servant. Help us to see if we are to be effective for the Lord. It isn't in arrogance and pompous ministry attitude that people ought to look to us as we're some kind of powerful spiritual giants, but the effectiveness of God's Spirit is through taking on the role of a servant and serving others how we might help and be effective for the things of Christ. Help us to see that it isn't the spiritual actions and attitudes that we have with one another that you're impressed with, but it's how we function in everyday life, the sensitivity to our responsibilities, maybe even the things that we would call the little things, the things that we think are minor in this life that are really major with you. It's these little things that you want us to be sensitive to and to become part of our walk with you everywhere we go and in everything we do and all of our responses and interactions with one another. May the servant's heart be formed and may we truly represent Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.